Amen. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Going through the wilderness journey, as we are going through the wilderness journey in our life. Good lessons from the nation of Israel, from the Lord. The nation of Israel is now on their wilderness journey to the promised land, and so are we. Previously, we read where they became thirsty and they complained. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and he made the bitter water at Marah sweet, and they drank. And we ended with verse 27 of chapter 15, where we were told, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. God led them to an oasis where they had plenty of water. But chapter 16, verse 1, then they journeyed from there. God said to move on. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. There's this wilderness, a few wildernesses there on the, be on the west side. When you're on this peninsula there from Sinai, they leave the Egypt area, they're coming down south, and then they're going to go east, and they come to the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month, which means the next month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So they continued, and they came to this arid wasteland, the desert of Sin. They came there in the second month. So in one month of traveling, and there's probably 2 million people, the food is probably used up, anything they might have brought. So what happens? Do they gather together and pray? Watch God work another miracle? No. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I don't know that they ever learn through all the miracles. So they are lacking food now, and they're complaining against Moses and Aaron. Now, God just appointed them as leaders, but God has told them what to do. Moses and Aaron are just doing what God said to do, but they're complaining against them. And in verse 3, the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They complain, even though they've seen all these miracles, and they even see that glory cloud to lead them, God's presence. They know that. Just like we have the Holy Spirit, we know God is with us. But what is it? They don't trust God. Time after time, they don't trust God. And the same can happen to us here on earth as we go to the promised land. If we don't trust God, we'll be complaining all the time, murmuring and complaining. See, they just don't have faith that God will get them where he wants them to be. And this is a great chapter, this Exodus chapter 16, on trusting and obeying God. This is a great chapter to give lessons out of. I have written over Exodus chapter 16 a verse in the New Testament that I would call this chapter, Matthew 6:33. You know what Matthew 6:33 says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. In the New Testament, as Christians, Matthew 6 would really coincide with Exodus chapter 16. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. It just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, live right before him, and he will add all these things unto you. That's what this chapter is about, trusting God. See, when the Israelites were complaining against Moses, they were really complaining against God. When we complain, we're really complaining against God. Well, you're not doing it, is what we're really saying. Or we don't trust you to do it, Lord. It doesn't look good. Those guys are just Moses and Aaron were just his spokesmen, the intermediary. Now, isn't it interesting in verse 3, they only remember the food in Egypt, the best part? You know, I've heard guys say, you know, that have been in prison a lot, they don't mind going back to prison because they get at least 3 squares a day and a good place to sleep. That's the kind of life they have on the outside. They at least get food. And these people, you know, all they remember in Egypt, verse 3, you know, we should have stayed there. We had the pots of meat. We ate bread to the full. And you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Well, they're saying, God, you brought us out here to kill us. God didn't do that. He promised them he would get them to the promised land. But they remember the food. You know, some people look back at their life and they only remember those few good things about their past and forget all about the bad before they had Christ. You know, they think, well, I had it so good back then. No, you didn't. You know, they forgot that they were slaves and working hard. But they forgot all of that. If they're, you know, hey, we're going to die here. God's not going to take care of us. So verse 4, but isn't it wonderful that God is so merciful and gracious? Boy, he dealt with this complaining people time and time again. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. You know, they keep falling back. I work, I provide this, I deliver them, I provide water, but they keep falling back. So one more test. Isn't God good? He just keeps giving them a test rather than say, I'm done with you. He says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. You're out in the wilderness, I'm going to bring bread down from heaven, and you're going to go and gather, I'm going to tell you, a certain quota that you're going to gather every day. Oh, we don't like to live daily, do we? Don't you like it when you feel secure for a while? Maybe a month or a year or 10 years out or something, but God says, I'm going to provide for you, but it's only going to be a certain quota every day so that I may test you. See, it's going to be a test of, do you trust me? It's sort of like God said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll add all these things to you. Well, what about tomorrow, God? Seek me first, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. You see, and they didn't see that. But he says, well, I'm going to trust. He says, do they trust me? I'm going to test their trust, their obedience, and we're tested at times. You know, when we go through hard times, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. You're going to be provided for. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do it. You're going to gather a certain quota, and you're not going to gorge. You're going to gather a certain quota, and that's going to be the test, because there's going to be only a certain amount every day. So we'll see if you're going to trust me for tomorrow. Verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day, but here's one exception, on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. But on the sixth day, you're going to gather twice as much, and it's going to last you 2 days. That's a test. Imagine God testing us like that. Hey, I'm going to take care of you today, but it's just going to be every day. And of course, it's because of the Sabbath, the day that God rested. And he's going to teach them a lesson on resting. You know, Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, on the sixth day, twice as much. Now, Now, those are easy commands to obey, aren't they? All he told them to do was, I'm going to give you a daily quota. You take enough for each day. But on the sixth day, you take twice as much, and you won't have to go out and pick it on the seventh day because you're going to rest on that day. Boy, that seems pretty simple to be secure in life. Those are two easy things to do. But it's a test on trusting the Lord. You know why? Because our human nature likes to stack up for the future. And you know what? We never feel like we have enough. If we were to admit what our flesh is really like, we'd say, we never have enough. And God is teaching them. What's good about trusting God daily is that you can focus on Him and not doing all the other stuff to survive. You just do what He puts before you, but you know He's going to take care of you. You see, we're wise with what He gives us, but we always know that He's going to take care of us because He says if we seek Him first, He will. That sets us free to not worry about all of that other stuff, but to focus on Him and share Him. You know, we're to be a light in the world. If people see us all fretting and anxious and worried and stressed out and sick, I don't know who would want that. The first thing that impressed me when we saw Christians, the first was a wedding that we were invited to, then it was at Calvary Chapel, but the first thing that impressed me before we really became believers is that how those people seem so free and loving. They just had time for church and time for each other and loving. They weren't caught up with the things of the world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What are we going to wear? You know, what about tomorrow? They were trusting the Lord. See, God is testing them, and He gives us the scriptures too, so that we are set free from worry, anxiety, stress, and just can worship Him. Doesn't that sound good? And He knows our flesh. So He says, just trust me. Just trust me. Wouldn't it be nice if you could get that through to your children when they're young? Just trust your parents. Just do what we tell you to do according to God's word. Just trust us. We'll take care of you and you'll turn out fine. But they get to a certain point and they want to take over and do their own thing. And it's too bad that you can't implant it in someone like a chip, hey, and say, here's this trust chip I'm going to implant in you. And now you're just going to trust and relax in life and enjoy it. Just worship the Lord. But He's teaching them. What did Jesus teach His disciples on prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. When you wake up, now we don't recite that. It's a model prayer. But we pray those things that He lists in there. And it is, give us this day our daily bread. And He said, now when he says, here's how you pray, guys, give us this day. So that means they have to be doing that every day, number one, right? In order to pray, give us this day, means every day I have to pray. And then what do we pray for? Our daily needs, our daily bread. That's trusting God every day to take care of us. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray. And so, verse 6, Moses is in there and said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't murmur, don't complain. At evening you are going to know God is going to do this. And He's the one that brought you out and He's the one that will deliver you. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Why are you complaining against us? You're really complaining against the Lord. And He hears you. And He's going to show you that He's good and that He will take care of you. You're going to see the glory of the Lord. But don't be against us. Verse 8, Moses said, this shall be seen. You're going to know this when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening. And in the morning, bread to the full. for the Lord. Here's your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Hey, you're complaining against the Lord. You ought to be quiet. The Lord will give you bread in the morning and meat in the evening. That sounds pretty good. Don't have to go to the store. You don't have to pay for it. Boy, that's free food from the Lord. Now, if the Lord sends you something, I think it's going to be good. So Moses pleads with them. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. Hey, tell the people of Israel to come near before the Lord. Don't separate yourself. Don't complain. Come. The Lord says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You know, in our times of testing and trials and tribulations, draw near to the Lord. For he has heard your complaints. He hears, he watches, he sees. And so it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. He says, you're going to see that. And it happened. They looked out into the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, this glory. The cloud which led them by day and night, that awesome glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I can't explain it because it doesn't describe it here, but the glory of the Lord. You're going to know that's the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You're going to know it's me because in the morning you're going to have bread, and at twilight you're going to have meat. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God, because you will see me work on your behalf. And you know, we've seen the Lord work on our behalfs in our lives a lot of times, haven't we? So we need to remember that whenever we complain or wonder if God's going to work again. If he did it in the past, he's not going to let you go now. He's not going to let me go now. God will provide for me. It is good to look back, not at the bad, but at the good, what God has done for us, and see how he's done it. You know, we can trust God because we've seen him do it before. He always takes care of us. Many times. And so God told him what he's going to do, bread in the morning and meat at night. And guess what happens? Verse 13. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Isn't that interesting? God brought them food. Quails came up just where they happened to be camping, and it filled the camp. It covered the camp. It was full of quails. God brought the quails to the people. Now, in the scriptures, we see God giving them quails one more time. This was at the beginning, and we see him do it near the end. In Numbers 11, verse 31, God brings quails again. Now, in the morning, it tells us in verse 13, in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. So they got up in the morning. There was dew all over the camp. Isn't this an exciting story? Wouldn't you like to see this? They get up, and all around the camp, there's this dew. And verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted, as it does in the morning, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost, really thin, on the ground. So there was these tiny flakes on the ground, as fine as frost. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? They had no idea what it was. They should have known it was bread from heaven, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. He says, you know what this is? This is the bread that God told you he'd give you every morning. So just cover the ground. This is your food, your bread from heaven. Please turn to John chapter 6. Verse 48. John 6, 48. Here's what Jesus said. John 6, 48. I am the bread of life. your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is our bread of life. This chapter in Exodus so parallels us and Jesus today. He's our bread of life. The benefit of this bread in Jesus is we'll never die. Those people in the wilderness died eventually. We'll never die if we eat of this bread of Jesus and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Our spiritual food, the way to heaven. And one who partakes of him will never die. So back to our text. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. See, here's the rules which he told them about every day, and then collect twice as much on the sixth day. This is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So gather according to each one's need. You go out there and everyone gathers according to each one's need, an omer for each person. That's about 2 quarts per person for every person in that tent per day. So if you had 4 family members, each one would gather 2 quarts every day. And each man would have their needs met. And there would be none left over, because you take just what the Lord told you to take. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. You know, some had more people in the tent, some had less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. So they obey the Lord. Two quarts for everyone. And so you had so much in that tent or in that family. No one lacked and no one had too much. But each one's need was met. None left over. In verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Now there's another command, because God said you're going to do it daily. So you don't want to leave any over, because what would the flesh want to do? Well, I'm not sure the Lord's going to come through tomorrow, so I'm going to leave some. You see the test? He says, I'm going to give you this, 2 quarts a day. You take it and you better eat it all. Don't leave anything left over. There's no leftovers with God. This is it for today. He says, you take it, you eat it, because that's what you need. And don't leave any of it till morning. The test, trust God for tomorrow. In other words, fresh bread will be delivered to your door every day. You can trust the Lord. The delivery man comes every day. But guess what? Those seem like easy commands, but guess what? Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Can you see the people? Well, I'm not so sure God's going to give me it tomorrow. I'm going to be smart and save some for tomorrow, just in case. Nope, he says, you don't leave any. You eat it all. And what happens to those that left some for the next morning? It bred worms and stank. You could walk by the tents and say, oh, you guys cheated. You guys didn't obey the Lord. I can smell that in there coming out of that tent. And it bred worms. They had to be shocked when they woke up. Wow, I couldn't save any of it. See, he's teaching them to trust. Trust me. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, finally got it together, gathered it every morning, every man according to his needs, and when the sun became hot, it melted. They had to get up early and get it, because it melted later on. Discipline, trusting, following the Lord. That's what they're doing. That's what they're learning to do. And so if you don't get it in the morning, you're not going to get it. But, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, in other words, 4 quarts. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. You know, when it says they came and told Moses, they were asking Moses, well, why in the world are we going to do that, twice as much than the regular amount? Then he said to them, this is what the Lord had said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. He says, bake it, boil it, whatever, but tomorrow's a Sabbath day. The Ten Commandments weren't given yet. They weren't given yet, but from Genesis, we know the Lord rested after 6 days. That was the rule right from the beginning. There was a pattern that, hey, you take that day for the Lord and you rest and you cease from your labors. And it's good to do that. So he says, that's a day of rest, a holy day. So cook it on the sixth day, do no labor on the seventh, save some from the sixth day to eat, and you'll be taken care of every day of the week. Then he said, bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves, and all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Isn't that interesting? See, every day if they took some and left it over till the next morning, it bred worms and stank. But when they did it on the sixth day, and saved it for the next day like God told them, it didn't breed worms and stink. You know what that tells us? It wasn't a manna rule that it can't last more than one day. It was God's rule that I can make it last as long as I want. A lot of times we put God in a box and say, now how did God work this out last time? Or what kind of prayer did I say? And God answered it. And we start thinking and get this pattern of God and think, well, it has to be that way. It's never the thing. It isn't the manna. It isn't that manna can't last for 2 days. It's that God said, if I want it to last for 1 day, it's going to last for 1 day. But if I want it to last for 2 days, it's going to last for 2 days. If I want it to last forever, it's going to last forever. It's God's rule that reigns. We just obey him. And some probably thought, wait a minute. If I take twice as much on the sixth day, I'm going to wake up in the morning and there's going to be worms in it. It's going to stink. And they were shocked. It didn't. Why? Because God says, it's not going to happen that way on the sixth day. It's going to work because I'm telling you, I'm more important. And I want you to rest on the Sabbath so I will take care of you. You remember when Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity? You know the reason why they were? Because they didn't leave the seventh year as a Sabbath and let the fields rest. And so they eventually had to pay God back every seventh year. They were in captivity that long. For all those years, they didn't observe the Sabbath, that Sabbath year to let the land rest. See, you pay now or you pay later. We do what God says. We obey him and we're blessed. When we don't, we can't complain, because it's our fault. Now, in verse 25 and 26, he says, Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath, the one that you save to the Lord, then you will not find it in the field. And he also told, and it's also not going to be in the field. So don't think that you cannot take two on the sixth day and you can go out and pick it the next day. It's not going to be there. You've got to do it like I tell you to do it. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. You're going to rest on the Sabbath. Even before the Ten Commandments, the seventh day was God's example in Genesis 2 from 1 to 3. Let's turn there, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, verse 1. We see what God has to say here about that. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So, see, God rested, and he wants us to rest. Now, his work of creation was, you know, when it tells us his work of creation was done in 6 days, you know, there's many people that you can ask, how long did it take God to create the world? And they'll say 7 days. No, it took him 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. I've heard many people say that. Now, how does that relate to us? 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament as instruction in righteousness for the church. He covers the other commandments, way to live. But not keep holy the Sabbath. That is not mentioned in the New Testament. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel alone. A covenant that he was their God, they were his people, and here's what he's going to do for them. Let's turn to Exodus 31, because there are those people and even Christian sects which, you know, worship on a Saturday. They keep the Sabbath, but they're really not doing the right thing. Exodus 31, verse 12. So if anybody ever lays that trip on you, here's the verses you can take them to. That it was strictly between him and just for Israel. Exodus 31, starting in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. And he said, who's he say speak to? To the children of Israel. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, Israel, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's what it's for. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So right there in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And that's what he wanted him to do, rest on that day. He wanted that nation to focus on him and do nothing else. That was the covenant. We're under the new covenant now. Who is our rest when we read the book of Hebrews? Jesus. That's why it's not mentioned like the other 9 commandments are, because we're told he is now our rest. And it tells you want to make sure you don't come short of entering that rest. We're not under the law anymore. Jesus is our rest, and our rest is in him. However, we read in the book of Acts, the church gathered on the first day of the week. It's not a commandment. That's what God led the people to do. It's a good rule to take one day and focus on the Lord, to worship God. People say, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, God says in Hebrews also, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It is against God's rule to do not to. So those people that say, well, I don't have to go to church, well, then you can disobey God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. It doesn't have to be on the Sabbath day. According to the Old Testament, that was a sign between Israel and God. But the church gathers, if you read the book of Acts, they gathered daily for prayer, teaching, communion. We read that in the book of Acts. And they gathered on the first day of the week, doing those things as well as taking up offerings. And we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So people are wrong when they, well, you know, it's sad to say that I don't have to. What is that really saying about their heart? Like, I don't want to go visit my mom ever. Well, you don't have to. But if you love her, I would think you'd want to. Well, I don't have to go to church. Well, you don't have to. If you don't love God, he wouldn't want you there anyway. Of course, he would want you only to if you love to. And it's sad, some of the thinking today. And it's a good rule of life to have a day where we gather together as a church like we do, and we focus on the Lord. Guess what? After all of that, the Lord is covered with them. Verse 27, now it happened that some of the people, they went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Some ate it all up. They probably thought, hey, in our day, that would be Friday night. Hey, it's Friday night. We can gorge and have a party tonight. We got a lot of food. We gathered twice as much. They got up the next day, and guess what? There wasn't any. Starve. See, there wasn't any. They didn't trust God. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You know, why won't they do that? They don't trust me. And the Lord said to Moses, you know, how long? In verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath for man. He created it for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was for man's benefit that he gave him the Sabbath. He says, you need to take a rest. You know, I run into people once in a while that say, I never take a vacation, never take a day off. You know, I'm busy, I'm just working. And they're proud of it. But then you hear they have all these physical problems. God doesn't want that. God says, I created you to do a certain amount of work, and you need rest. I'm creating the Sabbath for you. It says here in verse 29, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. If you can't earn a living in 6 days, then pray that God will give you a better position. Because he wants to do that. That's his will. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. God knows our body better than we know ourselves. He knows this body wasn't made to continue on like that. So the people, they got it. So the people rested on the seventh day. Praise the Lord. They finally learned their lesson. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds good. White coriander seed, it's like a grayish seed used in flavoring foods, coriander. And it tasted like honey. So apparently you could make it thick by rolling it. Then you could actually boil it or do whatever you wanted to do with it. Make bread out of it, whatever. It's bread from heaven. It's angel food cake, more or less. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I want you to save some. Now that sounds exciting, doesn't it? And I want you to take some and save it in a jar, an omer of it, 2 quarts of it, that they future generations can see this, that I actually did this for you and brought you out of Egypt. That would be exciting to see it, wouldn't it? Then Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Hey, Aaron, go to it. Take some, put it in the sacred place for future generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So it was kept in this holy place, a sacred place for future generations, then in the tabernacle, and eventually it was kept in the ark. Ark of the Covenant. It was kept in the ark eventually. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. How do we know? Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 3 and 4. Talking about the sanctuary, verse 2, Hebrews 9, 2, for a tabernacle is prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in that Ark of the Covenant, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't that be awesome to have seen that? The Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot which had manna in it. We don't have it. The last verse, 35. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. So they lived on that for 40 years, until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. You know, they probably did have their fill of it after about 40 years. But 40 years eating that? Let's read when they stopped. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Turn ahead to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9 to 12. They finally reached the promised land. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. You finally got here. Therefore, the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day," which means rolling. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land, the new land now, on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Isn't that nice? Finally, they're getting to some regular food now. Next week, next chapter. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a lesson on trusting you. You're faithful. You will be there for us on a daily basis. We know that, Lord. Help us in our doubts and unbelief at times, Lord. We pray that we would always keep our eyes on you and your power and your strength and your love for us. There is nothing impossible for you. We thank you that you promise to take care of you if we seek you first in your righteousness. Lord, thank you for your word. It's wonderful how you took care of this nation and brought them into the promised land. Brought the Messiah through that family. And here we are today, saved because of that. Lord, we thank you that we live in this day and age on this side of the cross, the new covenant, where we're saved by grace. We have the Holy Spirit. We can trust you, Lord. We have experience. We can look back and see you work. Help us, Lord, to just lay everything at your feet, not undertake anything, but pray and trust you to work it out so that we don't worry, we don't stress, we don't get anxious. We know if we live according to your word, we will be blessed and we will be at peace. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.